It's good to have you today. If you're our guest, it's a pleasure to have you with us. We're going back to John chapter 7 in the middle. We passed it last week and really didn't give it much attention to try to finish that chapter, but we're going back because of an important thing that Jesus said that affects all of us. So if you've been here for the last several weeks, we've been going through John, and after today we'll take a little break just because of the weeks leading up to the resurrection, which is just around the corner. But I closed last week, and I don't know if I did every service. Sometimes I forget some stuff and remember something new, and that's why some people say it ain't always the same sermon. It's supposed to be the same sermon, but sometimes, occasionally, I think of something and I put it in there. Did I tell this service last week about the silver chair from the Chronicles of Narnia? I didn't tell you that. Or did I? In the second service? Were you in the second service last week? Now, if you were in a different service, don't say yeah. If you were in the second service, I'm going to tell you again. How about that? Because if you can't remember, well, did he? That means you don't remember, right? I know it's hard. Sometimes I don't remember from one Sunday to the next what I spoke. That ain't that bad, but sometimes it's pretty bad. But I was talking about from the Chronicles of Narnia, the silver chair, where he's talking about Jill, who is talking to, comes upon Aslan. If you're familiar with that, Aslan was the lion who was a representation of God in Jesus. And she kind of steps out and she's very, very thirsty. And she hears water in a stream. And so she goes toward it, kind of down over the glade. And as she comes closer, she sees the lion is between her and the water. And as she comes upon it, the lion, Aslan, is God, says, "Are you thirsty?" And she says, "I'm dying of thirst." And he's pretty much, I'm going to paraphrase it for you, all right? Have any read it lately? So you don't know if I'm missing it or not, huh? No. And as she gets closer, she says, "Well, will you move aside so I can get a drink?" And she said he didn't answer. He just gave her a real stern look and growl real, real low. As to say, I'm not going to do anything for your convenience. And so because she was getting thirstier and thirstier because she could hear the water running, she took a step up toward him and said, do you eat little girls? And he says, "Well, I eat girls and boys, and I've eaten nations." And she said, he didn't say it to boast or to brag. He just said it. And so as I moved a little bit closer, he said, "You know, come and get a drink." And she says, "If you don't promise that you're going to hurt me," he says, I make no promises whatsoever." So she moves a little closer and she says, "Well, I guess, well, if I'm going to get a drink, I'm going to have to go to another stream." And he says to her, "There is no other stream. If you don't come here to drink, you don't get anything." That's exactly what Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 37, when he says, "If any man thirst, let him come to me, and I will give him drink." And that it's in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Let's go back to it real quick, because last week we asked that question. It says, you know, do we really know Jesus, or do we just know about him? You know, do we just know stuff about him, or do we really know him in a personal way? You know, there's a difference. You know, I can know about somebody. I know who the president is, but I don't know him. You know, that's what we mean. Do we really know Jesus? And the question today is, are we really thirsting after him or not? That's the question that he poses. He says, on the last day, that great day, this is where the Feast of the Tabernacles that we've looked at for a couple weeks. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." It's that same concept. "He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Okay? "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." You know, we go into the future, and Jesus says, "I have to go away after he dies, is resurrected, and he ascends into heaven." Then he says, "When I'm gone, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, I will send him back, the Paraclete, the Comforter, to you," which is the Holy Spirit. So at this point, when he's saying this, the Holy Spirit is not yet present, but he says he's coming And this is what it is. And it's an analogy of water. And this is the question. Do we really have a desire to know Jesus? Or do we really have a thirst for something to fulfill our lives? You know, it's a shame as to what people try to acquire in this day and time, thinking that it's going to give their life meaning. And then when they get it, they find out they're in the same place they were. You know, it's just like running on a treadmill. You know, you go through a lot of motions, but when you get off, where are you? You're in the same place. You know, you've sweated and exhausted yourself, but you really haven't gone anywhere. And that is it. Are we really thirsty for something to fulfill our lives? You know, I don't know your life. You may have some point in your life been extremely thirsty, wondering whether you would die or not if you don't get to water. You know, I've never been there before. I've never been that thirsty. I've had some thirst before, but I never thought that, man, if I don't drink, I'm going to die. It's never been that extreme with me. But that's it. That's the question. Are we that thirsty for thinking that to something to really sustain us, are we that thirsty for Him? And that's the question that Jesus is asking here. And he who is not sufficiently courageous, wow, look at this. This is Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was in prison. He was a Russian novelist who wrote against Stalin and the Gulag in their prisons, and he suffered quite a bit himself from it. Look what he says about this. He says, "And he who is not sufficiently courageous even to defend his own soul." What does he mean by that? If you're not smart enough and wise enough to understand what is it that really sustains your soul, that's what he's talking about. Don't let him be proud of his progressive views. And don't let him boast that he has academic or people's artist, a merited figure, or a general. Don't let him say to himself, "I am in the herd and a coward. It's all the same to me as long as I'm fed and warm." You know, it's just like, how many years ago, when it started happening, when it used to be, when we elected a person of office, their character had something to do with it. And now, you know what the mentality is? Well, we don't really care if there's a pagan or not, as long as the economy's good. Isn't that right? That's exactly what he's saying. He said all these people, when they don't care anything about the soul and really what is important and what sustains them, really all they care about is if I'm warm and I'm fed. And that's the issue. And Jesus said, listen, and he goes back to the Old Testament, which we're going to do quickly since those guys started late. I'm going to be late. All right? Hello? You say you're always late. All right. It really doesn't matter, does it? Okay. On the last day, remember the great feast. Oh, I already read that. Jesus speaks of a symbolic thirsting akin to the actual thirsting that Jews had suffered during the 40-year trek in the desert. You remember whenever Moses, God called him, he says, "I want to get my children out of Israel. They've been in Egypt in bondage for 480 years. And he said, I'm going to get them out. So through the 10 plagues, Pharaoh lets them go. And they leave and they cross the Red Sea. And they get right there to the Jordan and they're ready to go in the Promised Land. And because Caleb and Joshua are the only two who had enough faith. He said, oh, no, that's not what's going to happen. Because they didn't believe God, he said, all of you that are 20 years old and older will die in this wilderness, and then the rest will go across. So for 40 years, they wandered three weeks' journey from where they should have been till all those died off. And all those 40 years of wandering, he fed them from manna from heaven and water from the rock. So that is the same thing Jesus is talking about, and they know it too well because of this Feast of Tabernacles, and that's what it is. So he's making a symbolic thirsting akin to the actual thirsting that went on with them when they were in the 40 years of the desert. So we just have to understand that. As water is necessary for physical survival, he is necessary for our spiritual survival. He draws a connection between water and the life-giving Spirit. And you see that throughout the Gospels. And it's even, we'll see, back in the Old Testament as well. Where there is no life-giving Spirit, he says, absolutely, there is no life. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles, what was it? It was a reminder. How many of you have to do things? Now everybody and their brother's got two or three electronic items that you can put something on that it'll start buzzing when you need to do something. Right? What did you do before then? What do you do? How do you remind yourself to get up to go to work? Or, you know, some of you are old enough where, remember, you used to tie string around your toe in the bed to wake you up. You remember those days? None of y'all remember that? That was a way that was done. Just go read about it. It's a historical fact, okay? I'm not making that up. We start, what, about 2 years old, reminding our children that they're not in control. You know, you start early, you have to do things to keep you from forgetting. That's what the Feast of the Tabernacles, it was one of the three, of the Pentecost and the Passover. Three major things that God said, you do these things to make sure you keep in front of you always who I am and what I've done. So God gives instructions so that the people will remember. There was nothing in the actual ceremony itself that brought any salvific power to anybody or relationship. It was strictly to remind them of what God has done and what God expects. Look in Leviticus. And you shall keep it, what? A feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. What? Just to remind you. That's it. Why do we have to be reminded? You know, it's pretty much proven for the church as a whole, unless we review our purpose every 30 days, we'll start to go down roads that we don't need to go down. We'll start to say, well, this is more important, or this. Unless we remind ourselves every 30 days, this is the purpose of the church, we all get sidetracked. And boy, is that going on every. Same thing in your life. If you want to develop a habit, what do they say? Do it every day for 30 days, and you can develop a habit out of it. It's the same thing. We have to be reminded, all of us. God once rebuked his people in the Old Testament through prophet Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? You know, he was not the Joel Osteen of the Old Testament. His message was not, every day is a Friday. You know what his message was? Judgment is coming from the north. That's all he ever said. And they hated him for it. They tried to kill him. They threw him down in the well, and they pulled him back out of the well. They couldn't live with him, and they couldn't live without him. But look what he said to God's own people. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of what? Living waters. It's not a new concept with Jesus. It's always been there. He said, they've forsaken me. I am the sustaining living waters. And look what they've done. And hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know what that was? They would go find a big rock, and they would cut it out with something where it would hold water. And it would crack, and it would leak. And he says, here, and basically this is what this is. They're trying to be self-sufficient without me. And he says, it doesn't work. They've forgotten that I'm the sustainer. They've forgotten that I'm the one that brought them out of Egypt. I'm the one that sustained them while they're one. And it's the very same thing Jesus is saying. He says, do we desire him as living water when we really see that he's the only thing that can sustain our lives? You know, because, you know, why is it that all these rich people commit suicide? Why? Because money is not the answer. And why is it all these druggies overdose and die? Why? Because drugs is not the answer. And alcohol. Why? It's never anything that really fulfills us down on the inside. And that's what Jesus said. Do you desire me? If you really want to be sustained, you come to me. Now, the past reminds us we're not self-sufficient. You know what self-sufficient means, right? A lot of people today want to get off the grid. You know, they don't want to depend on the government because there's always a conspiracy behind something. You know, they don't want the city's water because they're putting stuff in it to control us, and, you know, all kind of things. You know, everybody says, well, I was not completely off the grid, but when I was born, we were not far off the grid. All we had was electricity. You know, we raised what we ate, and we had our own well. So not exactly self-sufficient, but pretty close. What does that mean? That it really didn't matter in a lot of ways what the rest of the world did, we could survive. Now, there used to be a song about that, right? Remember? What's his name? Hank Williams Jr.? A country boy can survive. That's right. That's exactly right. That's what he's talking about. It reminds us we're not self-sufficient. That was one of the great feasts. This is one of those, the Passover and Pentecost. God wanted to remind his people of the years of mobility and homelessness when they had lived in temporary dwellings. That's why they put up the booths again. Before he brought them into the land, the promised land, they needed to remember when God provided everything that they needed. You know, what is it that it take to remind us that God is the only thing that really sustained our life? Regardless. You know what I mean? I mean, when you have something that regardless if you lose your family or your house or your job, that you still survive and you can still be where you should be even if you don't have any of that stuff. You see, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about, oh yeah, I'm all right as long as... We're talking about if you don't have anything, that you can still have a something inside of you that's vital and causes you to live. That's exactly what he's talking about. Now, in Numbers chapter 20, what happens? All the people are out there and they're so, there's no water to drink, so they gripe and complain and they go to Moses and Moses goes to God and this is what God tells him. He says, take the rod. Remember his staff that he held up in the Red Sea? He says, take the staff and gather the assembly together, you and Aaron, your brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles was. That's why the chief priest, every day of the 7 days of the celebration, he would take the pitcher with a whole bunch of people, and they would go out of the temple and down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would get water, and they would come back, and he would pour it over the altar. Why? Because it was symbolic that God had provided for them in the past, and that he would continue to provide for them in the future. And they understood that. So when Jesus comes along on that eighth day and says, I am that water, they knew what it was. They just said it's the same thing they said in Numbers. We don't want it. Remember what they said in Numbers? They said, we'd rather have Egypt's garlic than heaven's bread. That's what it said. They said, when the manna, that's who Jesus was. He was a picture of the manna. And they said, we don't want that. We don't want that. So you shall give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And that's exactly what he did. Remember, one time, he told him to strike the rock, and this time he told him to speak to the rock, and instead Moses had his own deal, so he beat the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock, and it cost him the promised land. Remember? He says, you will not enter into the promised land. It wasn't salvific. He just didn't get to go in. He stood on Mount Nebo, and he saw the promised land, but he couldn't go in. Why? Did you know disobedience is a major thing with God? It cost him that. It always costs. Each day during that 7 days, as I just said, the chief priest would go down and get the water with a whole bunch of people and come back because it was symbolic of what God had done with them in the Old Testament. All right? It was a mixture of remembering God's blessing in the past and also that what he was going to do even now. And that's what it was. It was metaphorical, and Jesus played on that and told them, this is who I am. I am that very water that God fed them with back in the Old Testament. All right? Number two, we will never be self-sufficient. Oh, yeah, we're getting there. We're cloning our own animals and doing our own thing. What did they clone from? Nothing? No. They're taking a raw material that, even if they say, well, it came from the Big Bang, it still came from somewhere outside of them. The only time they can say we are, you know, you go back to the origin of species in 1859. What does it take us back? About 160 years? Whenever he came out and said, oh, no, no, we really don't need God anymore, we can explain it. Since then, we've given God his walking papers, and where we are today, we don't need God anymore. We can do our own thing. You are not self-sufficient unless you can take nothing and make something out of it. Right? And that's exactly what he's trying to remind them. You and I will never be self-sufficient. I remember the days when I was farming, boy, it was dry, and everybody was going broke, and it was tough. And finally, God got everybody's attention in our county, back in Bullock County in Statesboro, where a couple of the spiritual guys says, why don't we start getting together countywide and start praying every first Monday of the month? Everybody just comes together. So that's what happened. I remember the first few meetings, the kickoff meeting, Charles Stanley came down at the Hunter Field House and preached a sermon. And then every Monday at some church across the county, just ones that volunteer, people would come. For about the first couple months, man, sometimes we have 300 or 400 people. It started, I mean, from that day, because some people kept up with it, every week somewhere in that county it rained when it had not been raining. I'm talking about, you know, those days back in the 80s when we didn't harvest a single peanut because you could go out there in a 50-acre field and you couldn't find a 5-gallon bucket full of peanuts in the whole field. But it was raining. Guess what happened? It kept raining and people quit coming. It kept raining and people quit coming. I mean, the last one, because I went to all of them, you know, they said, well, we just would quit anything we were doing and we'd go pray. And we were not just praying for rain. We were just doing what 2 Chronicles said. We were just praying for everything that God would affect that. But you know what happened? When everything started getting better, people quit coming. Oh, we don't need God now. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to say. When you think that you don't need God anymore, and boy, that's where we are in America. You know, well, you ask somebody, well, what if it doesn't rain? Well, I get my bread at the grocery store. Did you know where it came from before then? I remember when I used to go to FCA before I met Debbie, some of them people, it'd be raining, and, you know, I was farming, and they weren't cursing, but they didn't like it was raining. And I was kind of blunt a couple of times. I said, do you know what that means? And after they said, well, I'm from Atlanta. I never thought about how a blessing the rain was. And then from then on, someone would say, man, we thank the Lord for the rain. You know, we will never be sufficient without Jesus. You might have plenty of money and you might have all that stuff, but you'll never be sustainable within yourself. Because here's the deal. How you're doing okay when you have all that, but what if all that's gone? Then where are you? And that's what he's trying to remind him. We will never be self-sufficient. There have been a couple movies over the last, I don't know, I haven't seen many movies in the last 15 years, but I remember a couple of them that I saw part of it where the man machine that was created, where it was starting to control, and in this one particular movie, it was starting to do events that would lead to a lot of politicians, which might not be a bad thing, actually, but at that point in time, a lot of them that were in Washington of this big event, somebody, if you remember the name of it as I'm describing it, call it out to me because I don't. Because a couple of the key things was it was tied to a series of events that would bring a violin that this little girl was playing because this school was playing in front of the people, and it had a bomb in it, so when she hit this particular note, it was going to explode and kill all the people in the room. Anybody remember that? No. Something to do with Eagle something. Eagle Eye? And the computer had taken over and was being God. And that's exactly what happens. You know, it's amazing how many electronic things in your life control your life right now. It tells you what you can do and what you can't do. One of the biggest curses to mankind is a cell phone. Did you know that? Oh, you're crazy. No, it's not. If you let it, it completely dominates your life. Why? Because, oh, I won't get off. That's a hobby horse I don't need to get on. Excuse me. And that's exactly what happens. You know, where we say, and that's exactly what happened. When Darwin came along, now we have an explanation, which is a theory. They can't prove anything. It's only a theory. But now we've pretty much said, now that we know this, we don't need God anymore. So has it gone downhill in the last 160 years? See what we're talking about? We're self-sufficient. Oh, I'm doing fine. I don't really need God. Well, you're going to need him one day. And that's exactly what he's trying to point out. On that last day, he said, what? If anybody truly thirsts, let him come to me, and I will fulfill him. One of the Jewish rabbis, Rabbi, I can't pronounce his name, but one of his students asked him, he says, why did God, when he was taking care of the Israelites in the wilderness, why didn't he give them everything they needed on one day for the whole year? Isn't that how we think? We go to Sam's and buck up. Right? There's some of that stuff you can't eat fast enough that you buy in bulk, right? So he said, and he told him a story. He says, well, it's like this. There was a king who had a son who was going to give his son an annual, like, salary. And so for the whole year, he would give him that salary on one day. And he said, what the king learned was he changed that and only gave his son, he divided it out and gave him what he needed for each day. He wouldn't give it to him all at one time. Because when he gave it to him all at one day, he only saw him one day a year. But when he had to come to him to get it every day, he saw him every day. When we understand we have to have Jesus constantly, like drinking water, how long can you live without water? Not long. And that's exactly what Jesus says. When we really thirst after him, even he said that, right? He said that in the Beatitudes. He said it again. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? Everything else you need will be provided. But, you know, We put a man on the moon and we've given God his walking papers. So we really don't need you anymore. We're self-sufficient. Remember what I said? When you can create something out of nothing, then you're self-sufficient. But until then, you're not. You're always building on something God's already done. Look at this quote from about 150 years ago. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all of these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I started with nothing. And look where I am today. But where did you get that from that you started with? Right? Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. Wow. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Abraham Lincoln in 1863. Have we gotten that far away again? Wow. We're off the grid completely now, comparing to, you know, we shouldn't be surprised that God is not in school and God has nothing to do with the government. We shouldn't be surprised about that. You know, it started back there in 1859 when we started saying, we don't really need God. Man is the end of himself. He created everything he is because of who he is. That's exactly what socialism and secularism is about. Man is the chief of everything. We seek scripture for recall and guidance. You know, all of us need something to guide us because left to ourselves, we'll go off on some tangent and think it's all right, right? Look what he says. He that believes in me as the scripture tells us. How do we know these things? How do we know what God says? Because he's revealed it to us in his word. That's the only way we know. It's not speculation. It's what he's revealed to us. Out of his belly shall be rivers of living water. Nehemiah, you remember Nehemiah was one of those in the captivity. And when the Jews started coming back after the captivity, he heard that the walls in Jerusalem were not being rebuilt. And it had been, 100 years and nothing had happened. So he had a burden. So he gets with the governor and the governor lets him go back. And in less than 2 months, he has the walls built back. But look what happens. As he's thinking about this, now remember, in captivity, God doesn't have a focal point for everybody, and they kind of have forgotten about him and forgot about the Feast of Tabernacles and all the things that God has done. Because isn't that amazing? A lot of times, when things are not going so well, unless you're really, really close to the Lord Jesus, you'll say, well, why did God let this happen to me? So you turn away from him. Look what he says. And all the congregation of those who had come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. They were doing the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? For since the days of Joshua, look at the time frame between Joshua and Nehemiah, a lot of years, several hundred years. Since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, had not the children of Israel done so. They forgot who God was. They forgot what he was doing. And so he said, we need to do this. And it says what? And there was a great gladness as he read from the law. And if you go back and you read how they built him a pulpit and he stood up before him and he preached the word because they hadn't heard it in so long. And they were grateful to be reminded of what God had been doing. You know, that's why we try to do things with other believers, small groups coming here. We all need to be reminded, number one, who God is, what he's done, and what he will do. You know, just because you have a bad year or a bad 10 years doesn't mean God's not still out there. And that's what we need. We need to be reminded that he's the one that sustains us. In some Jewish thought, this pouring out of the water at this Feast of Tabernacles was a symbolic of God pouring out his Holy Spirit in the last days. And you'll see that quite often in the Old Testament, how he said that that's exactly what he's going to do. He saved them in the past, but there was coming a time when God would pour out his Spirit in abundance upon them so that the feast would be looked upon both backwards at what God had done and what he would do in the future. It signaled a time when the life-giving Spirit, this, remember now, this is metaphorical Jesus speaking, And they understood that because it was metaphorical because of what had happened in the Old Testament. What they're doing at this feast, the same thing. It wasn't strange to them. Out of the people, God flowing over the whole earth, a time expected during the Messianic Age, which when the Messiah, Jesus, would come. It is focusing on how the life-giving Spirit, which God provides in Christ, wells up in the believer. What did it say in verse 37? He says, "Who is this? What is a life, a welling up in the belly of the believer?" That's what it says. It's something that's vital, that sustains us, that causes us. His Spirit wells up within the believer, transforming the individual. When you're very, very dried out from not having any water, and you get water if you don't drink too much, what does it do to you? Boy, it revitalizes you, doesn't it? As long as you don't drink too much. If you drink too much, the monkey gets on your back. Y'all know what that is? If you ever had to work out during the heat? I grew up where we did a lot of manual labor, and it wasn't a sin for children under 16 to do it. And not get paid for it. We didn't get paid for it a lot of times. You know, pick tobacco. I remember, I was thinking about it this week. There was a day when everything wasn't so mechanical as to, we used to handle land plaster, it's gypsum, on peanuts, and we had to handle them in 100-pound bags. And we would put out 100 tons every year in 100-pound bags, and we had to handle it twice. We had to go get it and load it on our truck, and then we had to load it into the hopper that dispersed it on the peanuts. And, you know, it was hot, and we were sweaty. But when we got something to drink, what happened? Man, we're ready to go again. You do know it's not a sin for your children to work. Do y'all know that? You do know that, right? You just don't let the rest of your neighbors know because they'll think it's child abuse. Lord. Look at Psalms. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, somebody who feeds on God's word. And on his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall, look at this, the person who knows what God's word says and goes back to it, as he said just then in verse 37, by the scripture, says what? He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and brings forth his fruit in his season. You know, some of those days whenever I was farming, and sometimes it would get so dry that we really couldn't do anything, so we'd just take off and go fishing. You know, when you can't do anything else, you can't do anything else. You know, and you're talking about a visual aid. Here, guess what the trees and all look like right there on the riverbank? Now, our corn and stuff was burning up out there. It was so dry, but guess what they look like? Oh, man. You say, why? How is that? Because they got water running under roots. That's exactly what he's talking about. That's the analogy he's using. A person who constantly feeds on God's word is always, you know, got life in them and ready to go, and they do something. That's what he says. You know, no, let me get away from that one too, all right? Those who follow God's word will metaphorically be like a tree. And that's exactly what it is, a metaphor. You know, just like the tree grows so much better near the water, the person who feeds on God's word and allows Jesus to sustain them will never thirst. They'll always be vibrant and going out there when everybody else is exhausted. Streams of water whose leaf does not wither and who bears fruit in season. Wow. The vitality, life, and the water are within the believers, transforming them into spiritually vital people. But he spoke of the Spirit for the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said, right? I mentioned it already. He said, when I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, back. And that's what lives inside of us. When we trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes inside of us and sustains us. And when we feed on his word, the God's word and that Spirit come together, and boy, they make dynamite. It's what it's supposed to be. But if you don't do that, then you're not going to have it. And that's exactly what he says. If you really want to have a sustaining life, you know, you let me do that for you. I am that water. By this he meant the Spirit. That refers to the water, but it was a metaphor for the Spirit whom we would believe later, as I just explained, would come. In the New Testament, we read that we are a new age. In a new age. Why? Since Jesus has come, we belong to a new creation. Isn't that what Paul said? Behold, old things are passed away, and behold, old things become new because of what Christ did. We're under a new covenant. We have new life, and we have experience in a new exodus. You know, we're free from that, and Jesus is our water. He's the thing that sustains us. He's our bread that feeds us and the water that sustains our thirst. We enjoy a new birth. New. Don't you like everything new? It's a lot of stuff is sorry today that's new, unfortunately. You know, most of it's made out of plastic. They make it to throw away. You know, it's hard to find small engines now when they quit, you just throw them away, right? Because they're all made out of plastic. You can't even buy parts for them. That's not what we're talking about. This new stuff is good new stuff, all right? It's stuff that was built back in the 50s, you know, when it was made out of cast iron and you could do all kind of stuff with it. You're not old enough to remember how often people used to tear down the motors and file the bearings down to get to church on Sunday because it wouldn't last 200,000 miles then. But we're talking about brand new. That's what Jesus said. Vital. Water sustaining you. Look at this verse in Revelation. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give him that is athirst, there's that concept again, of the fountain of water of life freely. It started back in the Old Testament and it's consummated in the end when all this is over. When we're in heaven with Jesus, that's exactly what he's talking about. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst, there it is again, come, and whosoever let him take of what? The water of life freely. That's what Jesus is talking to them about. And they understand it. They just don't want it. They say, we really don't need you. That's where the world is by and large today. He comes upon us in the wake of his incarnation. He dies on the cross, is resurrected. He comes upon us by his Holy Spirit. And this is what God says. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will dwell among them. Inside of us. You know, I wonder if we were honest with ourselves and we took out some probably computer because nobody writes anymore. You have a computer that you logged in, and for just 1 week, if you logged what you did that was God-related and Christ-related compared to whatever you did the rest of the week, how would it compare? How are you taking a drink from when he says, if you're thirsty, you come? How are we doing that, or are we always trying to get it from something else? From somebody or some pleasure or some kind of something out there? If we really did an honest evaluation, how would we measure that up? Are we any wonder that when a catastrophe comes in our life, we fall apart? Why? Because we're feeding on everything else but Jesus. I wonder where would we be? He says, if you're thirsty, if you really want sustainment, come to me and I'll do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us first. We're so disobedient. We fool ourselves into thinking that we are doing what you desire, when oftentimes we're nowhere near what you desire because we're so consumed with what the world has and what we're trying to get. That changes so often we can't even keep up. Lord, just thank you for your patience with us. And just remind us and convict us by your Holy Spirit today, all of us, that we would evaluate really what is it that we're counting on to survive if the bottom falls out of our world. Is it something that we won't lose because it's you, or is it something that would be gone and we would be devastated? Thank you that when we see our need for you, we can come to you and you will fill us. In Jesus' name, amen.